Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a privilege and a real honor to be here with you. It's extremely humbling. Never did I think I'd find myself here doing this in this position. I was reminded of a story with D.L. Moody. There was a man that grabbed his coat as he was getting on a bus in, I think it was New York City. He had just finished a speaking engagement, and the man said to him, I guess it was in his younger years, he said, "Young man, the next time you speak, honor the Holy Spirit. So if you would, let's ask the Holy Spirit to guide us this morning as we look into his word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Lord, this privilege it is to be here together. Lord, the privilege I have, Lord. Father, never do I take it lightly, Lord, that your people are here to be fed. They're here to receive from heaven, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that with your enabling and your power, Lord, you would help me to feed your people this morning. That you'd give each person here, those watching online, their portion from your word, Lord. And may Jesus be exalted. Father, we just thank you for this time together. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
First John chapter 1, let's read the first four verses together. I'll give you a brief little outline, and then we'll go through it together. First John chapter 1, verse 1, John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you." Here's his purpose. "It's so that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you so that your joy may be full." If you are a note taker, just a brief outline. Verse 1, we're going to see an intentional message. John says, we've heard, we've seen, we've handled. Verse 2, we have an intimate manifestation. The language here is very personal, very relational, very experiential. Verse 3, we have an invitation to a membership, and that's specifically a membership of fellowship. And then, sorry, no fancy heading for verse 4. John just says, I'm telling you this because I want you to have the same fullness of joy that we ourselves experience. So now, just before we get into the passage, if I could try my best to paint for you a picture of the Apostle John and where he is in life as he writes this epistle. Now, again, we can't be exactly certain on when he wrote it. You know John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. Most people believe that all of those writings were at the latter end of his life. The order can't exactly be sure. Some think that the last of his writings were his three epistles, that he wrote the Gospel of John, then he was exiled to Patmos, wrote Revelation, came back to Ephesus, wrote his epistles. Hard to be dogmatic about it. But what we can probably be pretty certain of through church history and such, that this is at the end of his life. And a couple things we know about John. He was probably the youngest apostle called by the Lord Jesus Christ. Some think maybe he was 15, 16, maybe 17. Interesting, some actually believe that he was the cousin of our Lord. If you look at the list of women in the Bible and you compare the list at the cross, at the tomb on resurrection morning, one says Mary and Salome, Mary the mother of our Lord and Salome. Salome was the mother of James and John, the wife of Zebedee. Another list says Mary and her sister. So some think that Salome was, again, can't be dogmatic, but that would just be interesting if here this old apostle was, in fact, the cousin of our Lord. I'm not going to say definitely he was, but if he was, that would no doubt deepen that relationship that he had with our Lord. But we know that he was old. He was the one of the first ones called and the last one alive. And this is the thing that always gets me. He's the last living eyewitness of our Lord. And he's probably in his 90s, no doubt, when he writes this. The end of the first century. He had seen and walked with Christ. He was there when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church on the day of Pentecost. He got to lean his head on the bosom of Christ at the Last Supper. He got to go to the tomb and see on resurrection morning the linens, the shroud, the napkin for the head that was there folded, that was lying there in the tomb. No, he refers to himself in his gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And just as a side note, you all should feel that way about yourself. You all should know, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, that you're the disciple whom Jesus loved. But let's try to funnel down now into where he is. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that after the resurrection of our Lord, he was seen at one time over 500 witnesses. I tend to believe John was in that crowd of 500. He was there, as I mentioned, on the day of Pentecost in the upper room when 120 disciples of our Lord were gathered and the Holy Spirit fell, and he saw that. And he was part of it. He was part of the group of 70 that was sent out with power and authority by the Lord to heal the sick, cure the blind, cast out demons. And they came back rejoicing because even the demons were subject to them. And Jesus says, don't rejoice that the demons are subject, but rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. He was part of an even smaller crowd, the 12, that got to walk with Jesus. Got to sit with him at night around the fire and say, yeah, we understand what you're talking about. What's he saying? You know? And then the Lord would expound to them what he meant. And he was part of an even smaller group, that inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John. Forgive me. He got to go into the Garden of Gethsemane with our Lord and go further than the rest and watch as our Lord fell on the ground, sweat great drops of blood, and cried out, Father, if there's any other way, but not my will, your will be done. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration when he saw the glory that was veiled come forth and hear the audible voice of the Father. This is my son. Hear him. Listen to him. He was there when they were at the house of Jairus. And they went to that back bedroom with the Lord and they watched him raise this little girl from the dead. They got to hear him say, Lazarus, come forth. And watch a man that was dead be resuscitated back to life. And then finally, he was part of the smallest group, the one final living eyewitness of our Lord. And he got to see three generations of the early church come in and out. He was there with the first generation. I'm so sorry, I can't control myself this morning. He got to see the church birthed. He had a fire and a conviction in him that only comes with the first generation of any movement. The second generation, that fire, that conviction can sometimes dwindle down, become more of an opinion or a position. But the third generation always poses a very interesting position for any movement, any period of history where there was revival. Because that's when it's in danger, and that's where the church was at the end of the first century. Now, again, I say third generation because the lifespan in the first century, if you made it to 45, you were old. So if you're over 45 today, I'm beyond middle age, if 45, you know. And so, you know, here's a man double the life expectancy. All the things he got to see and experience. And it's from that position that he writes now to the church. And he's seeing the danger that the church is in of being subverted, persecution without, but subversion from within with the false doctrine. Particularly Gnosticism was a big one that came about. It started to rear its head in some form even before Paul died, he deals with a little bit of it in Colossians, but it really came to full flower maybe second, third century. But John's seeing these false ideas that are being propagated about the one that he says, I heard him. You can't tell me he wasn't real. I walked with the man. I touched him. I saw him die on the cross. I saw him after he resurrected. I saw the empty tomb. I heard his voice. I saw him. I looked upon him. I handled him. You can't tell me. And praise God that he kept John this late into the history of the church. I mean, it was early on, but still, you know, late for his perspective, because he could write and address all of these things. They were saying Jesus was a phantom. He didn't have a real body when he walked. He didn't leave footprints in the sand. For those of us that love the footprints poem, that's sad, right? That would be sad. You know, some say that he was just a man, and then in his baptism, the Christ spirit came upon him, but then left him when he died on the cross. I mean, just crazy things that were being, but look, you know, we have it in the New Age movement, and there's a bunch of hocus pocus stuff out there today. You know, we hear it. And I guess part of my heart this morning as we look at this is for you to hear these things and to understand that you don't have to be a first century apostle or disciple of Jesus Christ to have the same fire and conviction and assurance in your heart. And you can sit with someone who's broken or who doesn't know Christ or who's rebellious from Christ, and you can look him dead in the eye and say, I've heard him. I've heard him in here. I've gazed upon him, and I've watched what he's done in my life, and I'm here to tell you what he can do in your life too. Because listen, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I love this verse, and it's a shame so often it's misquoted out of context. But listen, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, he says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Now you're thinking you're contradicting yourself. Understand what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, he's comparing the natural man, i.e. the unregenerate, with the spiritual man, the one that's been born again, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when he says, eye has not seen, there he's talking about the eye of the unbelieving world, the ear of the person that's not been born again, not regenerated. Why? Because he says in verse 10, but, which means ignore what I just said, listen to this now. But God has revealed them to us. Who's us? The church, the Christians. He's writing to a church. He has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Through his Spirit. So you can have the same reality of relationship that John had. You know, often as I read through the Gospels and I read the account and the life of our Lord and I think about the apostles, Paul, John, Peter. You know, Paul didn't walk with Christ, but he had visions of the Lord. He heard audibly from him. I can find myself envying the fact that they got to walk with him physically. They got, you know, because there's a part of me, and I'm sure there's a part of you if you're honest, you would love to look into his eyes. You ever wonder what color his eyes were? What was the tone of his voice? What did his laugh sound like? What did it feel like to be hugged by him? But then I remember, slow your roll, Josh. What did Jesus himself tell his disciples in John's gospel? It is to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go away, then the helper, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit won't come. But because I'm leaving, I'm going to pray to the Father and he's going to send you another comforter. That word another in the Greek is allos. It means another of the same kind. He could have said heteros, another of a different kind, but he says, I'm going to send you another of the same kind of what I've been to you physically. He's going to be to you spiritually and he will be with you, but he's going to be in you also. And then he's going to come upon you to empower you for service, to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. So that's our consolation. Maybe we haven't touched him. Maybe we haven't held him. Maybe we haven't heard him audibly. But listen, you can hear him undeniably. And he can touch your life, and I trust that he has. And if he hasn't, today's your day. Because you don't know if you're going to go home and make it home alive after you leave here. We're none of us are promised the next minute. And if I go over my time, I don't want to make it to the next minute because then I'll be in trouble. So listen, let's look at these verses briefly if we can. As I said, verse 1 is an intentional message. John says, look, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Now, if you would be patient with me, you're Calvary Chapel people, so you're not far into examining some linguistic things here. First of all, let me address that word was, that which was from the beginning. It's important. It's only three letters, but often you find as you study the language of the Bible, some of the smallest words are the most important. This word was is what's called, it's in the imperfect tense in the Greek. The imperfect tense is timeless. It's continuing and ongoing. So it's not like in the beginning Jesus appeared. He was there. No, it's in the beginning was always. In the beginning was already in existence. He says the same phrase in his gospel in 1 John chapter 1. He says, in the beginning was the word, same exact tense, imperfect, was always the word. And the word was always with God. The word was always God. He was always or already in the beginning with God. So he's clear here, right? Jesus is eternal. He transcends time, goes back into eternity. He has no beginning of who he is. There was a time when his physical frame was brought into time, but Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, always in existence. That which was always from the beginning. Look, now listen, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. These two words, seen and heard, John puts them in the perfect tense. So not imperfect, but perfect. Okay, let me read to you what the perfect tense is and try to follow. The perfect tense represents an action that has been completed and the results of the action are continuing on in full effect right now in the present. The perfect tense indicates the continuation and present state of a completed past action. Does that make sense? Right? So it happened in the past. I've seen him. I saw him. From when John wrote this 70 years ago, 75 years ago, I saw him. I've seen him. And the reality of that is that I'm still seeing him in my mind's eye today. We heard him, John says. Yeah, that was in the past. But the reality of the relationship, the reality of Jesus Christ was so real, I still hear him ringing in my head even today. His voice is still ringing in my ears. Right? When I go to the store and I hear a mother or a father say to their children, don't make me count to three, boom, I'm like jolted back to my childhood. And I still hear my mom and dad ringing in my ears. No! You know? But for John, it was, yes, I still hear him. I still hear his voice. We say, like it happened yesterday. But that's the idea. When Jesus was on the cross and he said, tetelestai, it is finished. Do you know what tense he put that word in? The perfect tense. John records it in the perfect tense. It's been finished, it remains finished, and it will always be finished. Praise God, huh? It is finished. It was done then, it's still finished now today. So you understand the perfect tense. John says, we've heard him. His voice is still ringing in my ears. We've seen him with our eyes. I still see him in my mind's eye, even today. He said, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes. Look, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. Looked upon, that Greek word that he uses is where we get our English word theater. So it's specifically different from when he says, we've seen him with our eyes. There, John just means I looked at him as I'm looking at all of you today. I'm seeing you. But here, this next word, we looked upon him, is we gazed upon him. We were viewing him attentively, contemplatively, as if you go to the theater and you're staring and you're discerning and you're looking inquisitively, attentively, you're watching. John says we gazed upon him. Now, just bear with me because I like to speculate sometimes, just for fun, for my heart's sake. I think, when did John gaze upon him? When was he like transfixed and in awe of Jesus? I think on that afternoon when thousands were following him and he was teaching them and they're getting hungry. And the disciples say, Lord, send them away. It's dinner time. They're going to start to eat us. They're hungry. Like, they're going to get upset. Just have them go buy food. And he says, you feed them. What do we have on hand? Well, there's this boy, this little lad here that has some loaves and some fishes. Now, guys, this isn't like Dave's Killer Bread loaves, right? This is like English muffins and sardines. And the one disciple says, what is this among so many? I'm so glad you asked, as a matter of fact. Give it to me. And he begins to break. And the language of the gospel writers is he was breaking, again, that's in the imperfect tense that we've already talked about, continually, ongoingly, timelessly. He's doing a miracle of creation as he's feeding 5,000 men plus women and children, 10,000, 15,000 people. He's breaking. They're not seeing the supply diminish. And it says that all of them, the thousands of them, ate till they were filled. The word filled, glutted. Tell you what, that's my kind of buffet, you know? So I'm getting hungry, by the way. they ate till they were glutted. They were so filled. And then Jesus says to his disciples, go pick up the fragments that are left over. You guys know, you Bible students know what happened. 12 baskets remained, not 13. Jesus didn't need one because he tells them in John 4, I have food to eat of which you know not of. My food is to do the will of him that sent me. And they all walked away with their own basket full of fragments. And I think they gazed upon him then. Jaw dropped in awe. This guy, what? We know they were astonished at him when they were in the boat. The storm was at sea. It's raging. They're freaking out. I imagine it sounded like a group of cheerleaders from high school, and all the boys screaming on the boat. Ah! You know, Lord, we're going to die. Don't you care about us? And he stands up and he speaks. And it says the winds and the waves were stilled. They were muzzled. And we know they gazed because they turned and they looked at him and said, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? They were astonished. John says, yeah, we've seen him, but more than that, we heard him. More than that, we gazed upon him. We watched him attentively, and we were just in shock sometimes. And if that's not enough, he says, our hands have handled him. They've handled him. So you can't tell me, you Gnostics out there, you think you're know-it-alls, right? Gnostic meaning knowledge. The Gnostics were a group that said, we have the super duper superior knowledge to all the rest of you, you know, like wimpy Christians. John says, no, you can't tell me that he wasn't real. That he didn't have a body, that he was a phantom, because I've saw him, I've handled him, I've heard him, I gazed upon him. He was as real can be. Our hands have handled, he says, concerning the word of life. Now just make a note here, the word of life, it's the word of the life. There's a definite article in the Greek that's not here in the English that he's speaking of a specific word of a specific life. It's the word of the life. We know who that is, Jesus Christ. John will say in chapter 5, this is the testimony, verse 11, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Listen, you couldn't be any more clear than that. He says he's the word of the life. And if you have him, you have life. If you don't have him, listen to me this morning. If you don't have him, because obviously I don't know most of you in here. I'm not going to make any assumptions. If you don't have him, you don't have life. Understand? So please don't leave here today without knowing that you have him. And he is the word of the life. Now he says in verse 2, as we come to our intimate manifestation, he says, the life, again, specific definite article, the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that specific, that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. John will repeat himself a few times, but I think it's because he's just really trying to hammer home the point of the reality of Jesus Christ. The life was manifested. That's in an aorist tense in the Greek, which speaks of a once and for all action. It's a one point in time. So again, just driving home the reality, there was one point in time in history when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John says that Word, this Word, he was, in fact, once and for all, manifested to us. Guys, praise God for that. Our first son, our first child, I just gave it away, was a boy. And I remember the first Christmas that we had him. He was born in July, so was he 6 months or so, roughly, when December rolled around. And I never had a Christmas like that. Because I just, like, I don't know, I had my own son. Now here I was holding him. And I'm thinking about God the Father giving us his son and the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And John says he was manifested, that Word from eternity past, the second person of the Trinity, of the Godhead. He came and stepped into time. He stepped into our skin. He took on a human frame. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He can sympathize with your weaknesses, with your infirmities, with your struggles. He knows what it's like to be thirsty, to be hungry, to be tired, to be betrayed, to have loss, to love people, to be betrayed by people, to cry at someone's tomb. He understands all of that so that we could go to him in our time of need, to his throne of grace, and find mercy and grace in time of need. He gets you. Isn't that amazing? Yes. He gets us. Guys, he was manifested. He walked in one of these. And he took it back to heaven. Isn't that amazing? And he's still bearing the marks of slaughter today in heaven. Been said the only man-made thing in heaven is the scars on the body of Christ. In the midst of the assembly, in the midst of the elders, in the midst of the throne room, it says, is a lamb with the marks of slaughter. That should be at the center of every church congregation as well. A crucified and risen Savior. And I believe with your pastor, he is in the center here. He was manifested once and for all. We've seen, again, he puts it in the same perfect tense. We've seen him and are still seeing him. And he says, and we bear witness. That's in a present tense. We are bearing witness, and declare is also present tense. And we are declaring to you specifically that eternal life, which was imperfect, which was always with the Father and was manifested again once and for all to us. Now he says in verse 3, this is our invitation to a membership, that which we have seen, repeats himself again, perfect tense, which we have seen and are still seeing and heard and are still hearing, again, he says, we are declaring to you. He just keeps repeating these things so there's no doubt in your mind. We are declaring to you, listen, here's his purpose. It's so that you also, which means John already has it, that you also may have, present tense, right now, have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John says, here's why I'm saying these things to you. Here's why I'm repeating myself, why I want you to get this. You got to get this, because it's so that you may have fellowship with us. Now bear with me a moment. Fellowship, this word fellowship, you're probably familiar with it. The Greek word koinonia, right? There's a noun form. There's two noun forms and an adjective. Koinonia, fellowship, communion, joint participation, partnership, intimacy. That's the word that John uses here. It's used in 1 Corinthians 10:16 when Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, that's the koinonia, of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians 1:9, Paul says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship, the koinonia of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I love 2 Corinthians 13:14. Paul says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, the koinonia, fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." The other noun form is koinonos. It speaks of a partner, a sharer, a companion, or an associate. We have the first use of a similar word, koinos, in Acts 2:42 when it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." And then in verse 44, it says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common." That adjective koinos speaks of having in common something that's shared by all or by several, right? So there's this partnership. There's this communion, this fellowship, this intimacy. But listen, what separates Christian fellowship from worldly fellowship is the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, you can go sit with somebody, have coffee and donuts. You know, in this day, fellowship between just two people, this joint participation or partnership, could be expressed in a fishing business. All right, John was a fisherman. You have Paul and Joe, and they want to both have fishing companies, but neither one has all the funds to buy the boat and to start the business. So they pull their funds together. They co-buy a ship. They're in a koinonia. But the anchor of that is material, monetary, tangible, just earthly. Our fellowship, please understand this, our koinonia with one another and with Jesus Christ and the Father, it doesn't anchor down. We're not tied to anything earthly in that fellowship. Our anchor is up. It's in eternity. It's been paid for and bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. So please, don't trade that fellowship for your political views, for your coronavirus views, for whatever, your social class or your... You know what I'm saying, right? I don't care if you're blue, red, pink, purple, green. You have fellowship. It's been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's anchored up in eternity. No man can cut that anchor, break that anchor, steal that anchor. Fear, corona, politics can't steal your fellowship unless you allow it. Let nothing divide you, body of Christ. Especially now in the day and age in which we live, when the world's telling us we got to divide over this, that, and the third, say, not in our house. Not the church of Jesus Christ. John says, I want you to have what I have, this fellowship with us, the apostles, the disciples, the rest of the church, and truly, truly our fellowship, this koinonia, this intimacy, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John says, and these things we write to you so that, second purpose, your joy may be full. Joy, not happiness, right? Happiness so often is based on happenings. Joy comes from the Father. It says in Psalm 16, verse 11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I write these things so that your joy may be full. And again, that full, that word there is also in the perfect tense, that it may be filled and stay filled. In the past, yes, but the results are carrying on into the present. So if you don't have fullness of joy, step into this fellowship. And if you're like, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't have fullness of joy. Well, then continue on in 1 John chapter 1 and see if your fellowship with the Lord is being hindered by unrepented sin, unconfessed sin. Walk in the light as he is in the light, and we'll have fellowship with one another, and that fellowship will continue with the Son. And you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you don't have the fullness of joy, just keep reading once we're done. Go home and keep reading then. If you don't know Christ this morning, you need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And I don't think anybody would have a problem if you came up during the last song to pray. But if you don't know Christ, you need to know him. You need to know him. Christians, have fellowship with one another. Don't let anything break that fellowship. Don't let anything break that fellowship with one another, and then continue your fellowship with your Father in heaven and his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys, this morning. Would you close in a word of prayer with me?